this Sunday and last Sunday, Mary Neary, Through Great Shady Green Pastures, two wonderful old hymns that talk about the care and leading of God in our lives. And so wonderful texts that bring such encouragement and such spiritual realities that we've experienced in our lives as it relates to the Lord's faithful care over us. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 this morning, we're going to look at and challenge ourselves not to follow the way of Cain. Not to follow the way of Cain. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Many of these passages in these first 11 chapters of Genesis are very familiar to us, and this would be one as well. And so let's read through. We're going to read through the first two verses first and just mention a little bit about these two names of these two sons born unto Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. But it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." I mentioned last week that Cain's name means acquired, and Eve's response here to her first son is really one of thankful praise and hopeful faith. We see in the naming of Cain and her response here that at least her response suggests that Eve thought that Cain might be the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This seed of the woman that would that would release us or deliver them from the curse of sin and crush the head of the serpent. Or at least we see that Eve must have believed that the promise that one day there would be this one of her seed that would defeat the serpent. And so we see that in the naming there of Cain. And then it goes on and says, And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now Abel's name means vanity or frustration. And so I don't know if she had a difficult labor or what it was, but in spite of all the good things that they were still experiencing there in the garden, though they were experiencing the effects of the curse, there still remained this, there now was in the garden this element of disappointment and frustration, even in the midst of all the good things. They're beginning to experience this downside to life because they were under the curse. And so it seems like at this point, after the fall and the birth of these two sons, that Adam and Eve were starting to feel the weight of the curse because of sin. Named him Abel, frustration, vanity. So they're evidently beginning to feel this frustration, the weight of sin in their lives. Well, it says in verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass." Now, we really don't know there how long of a period of time it was, but it seems at least these boys, Cain and Abel, have had a period of time to grow up and to get older and become mature and become men. And it says, "After a process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and unto his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him," or it, talking about sin, and we'll talk more about that. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." So in this section of scripture, we want to see, as we try to avoid following the way of Cain, we want to see these three scenes of action that really reveal Cain's heart as we look at this. The first thing we'll see is Cain's deviation in worship. His deviation in worship. In other words, these offerings were brought to the Lord, Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's offering was rejected. The second scene we'll look at is his hatred for the righteous, which resulted in Cain murdering Abel. And then the third action we'll see on Cain's part will be his resentment of God's judgment, where God confronts Cain about what he did and the murder of his brother, and then God curses Cain because of it. And as we look at these three responses of Cain, they really are kind of a thumbnail sketch of the character of Cain himself. In other words, what his worldview was, how he approached life. All right, but we'll also see in these three actions here of Cain, we'll also see within these scenes the response of God. That even in the midst of this terrible situation and the curse that God pronounces upon Cain because of his sin, there is still a message of hope. And it reveals God's heart towards Cain, that he still desired for Cain to repent. Okay, and as he confronts Cain, in just a moment, as we look at this deviant worship, he's going to confront Cain with a question, a promise, a warning, and then an exhortation. And really all of that point was of his confronting Cain was to sort of bring about a turnaround in Cain's life. God wanted Cain to repent. And God was leaving the door open for Cain to turn back to God. And then as we look at God confronting Cain for his hatred and the murder of his brother Abel, he's going to confront Cain as it relates to that hatred with accountability. In other words, Cain could have thought that he was possibly going to get away with it, or God didn't know about it. Okay, but yet God's going to hold him accountable and also bring him punishment upon his life. And then as Cain resents the judgment of God in his life and says, God, what you're judging me with is too hard for me to bear, there's going to be a response of God that may surprise us. God's going to respond with protection for Cain, with a divine mark. And God does so, why? Because he's a long-suffering and patient God. God is going to give Cain time to repent and turn back to him. And so, as we look at the way of Cain, his deviant worship, his hatred for the righteous, and his resentment of judgment, we need to make sure we're not following the way of Cain in our own lives. Okay, and we're not following that way. And we are seeing that there's a God who calls us, a long-suffering God that called Cain and that calls us to repentance and turning back to him before it's too late. And so let's look at the first thing. It really was the distinctive characteristic or the distinctive action that marked these two men and the difference between these two men and the offering that they gave, these two brothers. And let's look at how Cain got off on the wrong foot here. First of all, in verses 3 through 5, we see Cain's deviant worship. What do we mean by deviant worship? Well, it's deviant in the sense that it deviated from what God had taught what worship should be. Okay, it deviated from what God had taught what worship would be. Verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, or angry, and his countenance fell. Now this kind of raises a question, because in this point in Scripture, there's not a clear amount of information that would lead us to some understanding of the understanding that Cain and Abel had of what true worship was. In other words, as I mentioned, there's a gap of time, a big gap of time, between the birth of these two boys and the giving of this offering. There's a lot of things that could have happened from their birth to the point now where they're bringing these offerings to the Lord. So the question that comes to our mind as we see that the Lord accepted Abel's offering and did not accept Cain's offering is this. Why did the Lord have regard for Abel's offering but not Cain's, right? That's the obvious question. Okay, why did God do this? Was it just arbitrary? Okay, your kids bring you two gifts and you kind of favorite, they like this one? Was it just arbitrary, or was it something much more than that? Well, the book of Hebrews helps us a little bit because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says this: "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, Abel, yet speaketh," or yet teaches us. Okay? So what is one clue on why God accepted Abel's offering over Cain's? Well, it was because it was offered in faith. Okay? All right? So that's one clue why God had respect unto Abel's offering and not Cain's. Another clue is found in verse 7. Because in verse 7, we read that Cain, God's response to Cain was that he says, "Listen, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted, Cain?" Well, what does that tell us? Well, that phrase there tells us that Cain knew what it was to do well. Okay? And evidently, Cain knew what God required, and God promised him that if he would follow what God prescribed in worship and in sacrifice, then he would be accepted. So another reason that Cain, his offering was rejected, because he knew what God prescribed, and he was choosing not to worship in the way that God prescribed. And if he changed, God would accept him. So here you have Abel, who by faith made his offering. What is faith? Well, faith is simply counting God's word to be reliable. It's trusting it. It's believing God's word so much that you act upon it. And so Abel made his offering of the firstlings of his flock by faith, acting upon what God had revealed, believing it so much that he acted upon it. And so Abel was counted righteous, not so much for his deed, but because his deed was motivated by faith in what God had taught him. Okay, and that's why it was accepted. And in contrast, Cain had committed an act not centered in faith. Okay? We know that if he had done what God had prescribed, he would have been accepted according to Genesis 4:7. And so God had regard for Abel and not regard for Cain, because what they sacrificed revealed who they were. Their sacrifice was a reflection of their character. It was a reflection of their person. Okay, another little interesting fact here to kind of take note of. Not until Genesis 9 did God give man permission to eat animals. Up to this time, they were eating fruits and vegetables. But Abel was a shepherd. He was a keeper of a flock. So what would be the purpose of that vocation? Well, it would be to provide wool for covering. Okay, because now they needed to be covering. All right. It also would be to provide for sacrifices upon the altar. Now think about that. When we think of the sacrificial system, a lot of times we think of the book of Leviticus. But it is probably and very probable that the sacrificial system was already instituted clear back to what we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 3, where God slew the animals for the first covering of their shame. We know at least, because Genesis chapter 9 is where they're given permission to eat animals, at least by Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, when Noah got off the ark, what did he do? He made a burnt offering unto the Lord. So there, the sacrificial system was probably already in place during this particular account that we're reading. As we think about the coming of Christ and the sacrifice of his life and the shedding of his blood, you understand that providential, determined action of God was just that. It was providential. The giving of Christ for the sacrifice of mankind's sin was not some afterthought of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 says that you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Listen to verse 20. Who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. So Christ was slain in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. In other words, the slaying of Christ on the cross was God's plan all along. Okay? So it would be incomprehensible that there would be no meaning to the slaying of those animals in Genesis chapter 3 for the first covering of Adam and Eve's shame. And it would therefore be incomprehensible that you could now have some 20 or 30 years later, 20 or 30 years since that event, and the sacrificial system not be in place at this point. Okay? In other words, the sacrificial system, the fact that an innocent life had to be slaughtered for a guilty life, an innocent life, an animal, had to be slaughtered for a guilty life, for sin to be purged, is not some afterthought from God. It's not plan B, all right? It's what the plan, you see that plan from cover to cover in Scripture. An innocent life must be killed for a guilty life. We see it from cover to cover, okay? And so as we look at God's redemptive plan, and as we think about it, as we think about the suggestions of Genesis chapter 3, where God slew that animal to make a covering for them as an object lesson, and we think of the rest of Scripture, it would be reasonable then, right, to come to the conclusion that Cain knew the importance of blood sacrifice. Would that be a reasonable conclusion for us to make? I think it would be. So what we have on Cain's part is not an act of worship related to faith, but what we have on Cain's part is an act of self-styled worship. That's what it was. It was a self-styled worship. It's the kind of worship that says that I'm going to worship God in the way that I think works for me. Have you ever heard that? I'm going to worship God in the way that I think works for me. Okay? Rather than the kind of worship that asks, what does God want from me? See, that's what we should be asking in our worship. What does God want from me? What does God prescribe for me? There is a kind of worship that is creative. We all try to be creative to some degree, do we not? We're a conservative church, but even in our church, we don't have colored lights and floor lighting going up and all types of, you know, any little light mist coming out. And, you know, I'm not behind a clear pulpit with, you know, and everything else or whatever. I mean, you know, but there's some level of creativity, at least in what we do even, right? Okay? And some of you, yeah, right? So there is a worship that is creative, but there is worship that is too creative. Okay? It creates its own God and it creates its own worship as if man decides what is acceptable. Okay? And listen, if you're worshiping an idol, a no God, that's fine. You can do whatever you want to do. But if you're worshiping the creator God of the universe, a God that has given us directives and principles and observations of what his worship, how his worship is prescribed, right? God gives us things like that. Then to claim that you're worshiping that God and to do it in a self-styled way is an offense to God. Worship is not about man. Us gathering here this morning as a church, yeah, it's about us. It's about a fellowship. But worship in and of itself of God is not about man. We don't come to church or worship or a worship experience just for our own personal pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean it shouldn't be a pleasurable experience, right? It doesn't mean that it shouldn't be enjoyable and that it shouldn't be meaningful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Worship is mental. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It's physical. It's all of those things. So it should be pleasurable. It should be enjoyable. But worship is about God. God has determined how we approach him. See? Cain's worship was self-styled. Abel's was worship according to God's instruction. Cain's worship was man-made. Abel's was God-revealed. Cain's offering was the fruit of his own works. Abel's pointed to the vicarious work of the coming seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Okay? The point is this. God must be worshipped in a way that God has provided. And ultimately, the worship of God today is only through the blood of the Lamb. That's the only means whereby access is given to actually worship and know and fellowship and have a relationship with God. Why? Why is that the only means? The only prescribed means of worship with our Creator God? Because man is a great sinner. And the best of the fruit of our own works, the best of the fruit of our own works is insufficient to win fellowship with God. It's insufficient. That's why. All right? We're insufficient. It doesn't make sense that there's some other way. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say somebody murdered your elementary school age son, daughter, or grandchild. Somebody did that. And from that point on, they decided that they wanted to win you back over. And so they do a number of nice things. They give you money. They give you gifts. They invite you over. Would it work? No. It wouldn't work. Okay? Is there any way they could erase those murders from the record and from your own mind? No. It would always be there. Oh, you may be able to be around them enough that for a period of time and for an ongoing period of time, you may get along with them, but you would never forget that, would you not? Okay? And so the question is, if I'm a sinner against God and I have this whole lifetime of sins, I have sins of action and deed, of mind, of desire, I have sins of commission, I have sins of omission, how much good do I have to do to make up for that? Some people say, you know, that, well, some may be listening this morning online, well, they may not know the Lord. Well, I think if your good works outweigh your bad works, you'll be okay. What's the problem? I still have a lot of bad works. What do I do with those? God is holy. He can't look upon sin. We can't approach God in sin. God is holy. How am I going to erase it? How will I pay that debt? It's impossible for me within myself to pay that debt unless somebody else who is righteous enough is able to pay that debt. Okay? It doesn't matter how much I give to God, I can never pay my sin debt. Okay? If I owed you $1 billion, okay? If I owed you $1 billion, what difference does it make if I give you $100 a week? Unless I won the most recent 193 million Powerball lottery, okay? Okay? If I owed you $1 billion, what difference would it make if I gave you $100 a week? I would never be able to pay you off, okay? That is why you and I need Jesus Christ to pay this off our sin debt. See, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, had the merits, a perfect life to pay that debt. He took his sin, our sin, upon himself, and he paid for it completely. And unless you and I, or those that may be listening, do not know Christ, unless you ever acknowledge that, you can never pay off your own sin debt before God. Okay? God must be worshipped through faith in Christ and his shed blood. Okay? Man must be rescued by an innocent life. Jesus Christ sacrificed for a guilty life, your life and my life. Okay? Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The only way that God forgives anybody and cancels out the sin record so God's righteous judgment does not come upon someone for all eternity is by having provided a substitute to take our punishment for us. That is the only way, and the only way that God has offered. Okay? Some people may say, and they don't like it, because the gospel message is very exclusive. It's very offensive. The gospel is offensive. If you do not trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you're going to a literal hell for all eternity. There's no other way. That message is offensive. And some people may say, well, I don't like that. I believe in another way. That's fine. But that other way will not work. Okay? You can pretend a lifetime, but when the end comes, it's going to be a horror beyond imagination. Okay? So Cain's confronted by God. God confronts Cain's hatred of murder with Abel with accountability. God starts with a question. In verse 6, he says, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? In other words, this question really communicates that man's sin of deviant worship is irrational. In other words, there's no reason for Cain to be so angry. He knew what was right to do. Like if your kids did something wrong and you hold them accountable and you say, you know, what happened? What's going on here? And you bring some account. What do you mean? You know? Well, no, you know what to do was right. You know? And so there's no reason why Cain should have been angry. He knew what to do. And so when God refused it, Or when someone preaches that God would refuse such worship, the person that refuses to repent of his man-made religion often does become angry. Okay? That's why some of the worst persecution in history has been by what? Religious people. Some of the worst persecution that has taken place over the history of mankind has been as a result of religious people. Religious people who reject the God-revealed religion of Scripture. So God confronts him with a question. And then God confronts him with a promise. And this is kind of extraordinary if you look at verse 7. He says in verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" You know, that's an extraordinary question after a man has murdered someone and offered this deviant sacrifice. In other words, there's even a way back for Cain, believe it or not. Okay? God extends blessing to Cain if he turns from his deviant worship and goes and turns to God's prescribed worship. Okay? All right? So if I realize, or you realized, or somebody that's listening today realizes that at some point that I'm maybe engaged in a form of worship that I like, it's a form that I used to, I grew up with it, I always thought it was the right thing, but it's not the religion of the blood of Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. All right? And it's not the worship of an innocent life given for a guilty life. It's not the one way that God has provided for man to be right with God. If you and I acknowledge that, okay? And God says, listen, if you do the right thing and turn to faith in the salvation I offer, you are going to be accepted. That's what God says. People who have done the worst of sins throughout their lives that are humanly possible are accepted by God if they will lay hold on the way of salvation that God has offered. That's a wonderful thing. And then God gives Cain a warning in verse 7b. "And if thou doest not well," if you do well, don't you know that you'll be accepted? There's a way back if you accept my form of worship that you've deviated from, this blood way, this covering way, this atonement way. "But if you do not well, sin lieth at the door." That's the very first time we see the word sin used in the Bible. It vividly describes the deadly, aggressive character of sin. How do we think of sin? Normally we think of sin as something we do, an action or activity of life. And when we're done with that sin, we just sort of let it loose and that's it. Okay? That's not the way sin works, is it? Okay? Here's how sin works. If you grab hold of sin, sin grabs hold of you. It's crouching at the door. I couldn't remember the three points. I heard some preachers say, and I can remember too, that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. See, that's how sin works. It begins to inject its poison in us. See, at the beginning, we think that we're in charge of sin, do we not? But we find out later that sin is in charge of us. That's what happens. Okay? We know it exactly happens this way. When you and I get involved with sin, or particular sins especially, some that we might consider more serious sins, we don't start off by saying, "I can't hardly wait to ruin my life. I can't wait to ruin my life. I hope this destroys my marriage." Okay? "I hope this bankrupts me." Okay? Well, we never approach sin that way. No, we just kind of say, "Well, I just want a little bit of that. It's no big deal." Okay? And then what happens? It takes a piece of us, does it not? Okay? Sin is like this wild animal. It says it crouches at the door. It's like this wild animal that is greedy and bloodthirsting, crouching, ready to spring, prepared to take us down. What does 1 Peter say? "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." See, that's what sin is like. It's a vicious, wild animal about to pounce. Sin is ready to destroy those who have not dealt with sin God's way. This morning, believers even, unbelievers, we may feel guilty about our sin. We might even be talking to God about it. We might be wrestling with it. We might have a horrible guilt about it. But whether we're believers or unbelievers this morning, if we're not dealing with sin God's way and it is not cleansed, it will take you down. It will take you down. just feeling bad about it isn't enough. Because the book of Corinthians talks about a sorrow of sin that leads to death, and a sorrow of sin that leads to life and forgiveness. The sorrow of sin to life says, I have to deal with my sin the way God has told me to deal with my sin. And then finally, God gives him an exhortation in verse 7. He says, and thou and thee shall be his desire. Talking about sin, it's not talking about Abel here. He says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, sin's desire, and thou shalt rule over him, or over it, over sin. So God gives Cain an exhortation. Okay? In other words, you can't ignore the danger of sin. You have to master it. You can't escape the consequences of refusing to listen to God. If you continue to refuse to listen to God, you will not escape those consequences. You have to listen to God. You can't pretend like sin is not going to get you. Okay? We're just wired that way. Okay? Do you and I, do we not go through life thinking that sin is not going to get us? Okay? I mean, we hear about things in the news, sin in the news. We read all the accounts of all the types of sin. But we think, it's never going to happen to me. We think we're different. But it will. It can. Okay? So this exhortation to Cain was to deal with it. And to deal with it now. Okay? Now, the sad thing is, there's no indication that Cain ever repented. As a matter of fact, it seems that there's every indication that his resentment and anger continued to grow. Okay? Now he has a problem. What's he going to do? This anger, this resentment of God rejecting his offering, and of Abel, his brother, who was accepted, whom he killed, you know, that he hasn't killed yet, but he's got this anger towards God and Abel, his brother. Well, he can't strike out to God directly. How am I going to fight God? Can't fight God. I'm angry with God, but I can't fight God directly. So what does he do? He strikes out against his brother whom God favored. That's what he does. And so that leads us to the second thing of God, of Cain's way, that we need to avoid. Not only his deviant worship, okay, but, and we'll go quickly these last two, it's a hatred for the righteous. We need to not follow the way of Cain in his deviant worship, but also in his hatred of the righteous. Verses 8 and 9. He talks with his brother Abel, and he slays him in verse 8. The Lord says unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he says, I know not. How many of you ever use this phrase when somebody said, hey, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Ha ha ha. We've all said that, right? Okay. I don't know. Okay. And so we see that. And so here's the first lie to God. A lie to God, and Cain is casting off a basic decency towards others. Now, think about it. A man is lying dead in the field, and what's Cain saying? It's not my responsibility. Well, I don't know. Okay? Just human decency. Okay? He's trying to play this game with God. Well, I don't know. Okay? And so he's trying to pull the wool over God's eyes. Okay? And we often do the same thing. We often lie to God. We lie to ourselves about our sins sometimes. All right? Verse 10, it says there, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The ground was full of blood. Okay? When we think of our land and our country, it's a great country. But in reality, our land is full of blood as well. God knows every murder of every kind that has ever happened. Okay? God knows every unborn baby destroyed in the womb. Okay? The ground, our ground, the ground of the United States of America cries out, and God will deal with it. One day, God will deal with it. Okay? Cain ends up losing what he had in verses 11 and 12. All right? He was a tiller of the ground, brought the first fruits. God says, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Okay? You know what? We see Cain's response to God in verse 9b and other places here. And what this teaches us here is that as it relates to Cain, was that a wrong relationship towards God, this deviant worship, always produces a wrong relationship with others. What are the two great commands we have as New Testament believers? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commands belong together. Okay? If you love God, you'll love your neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. In other words, God locks that down pretty securely, does it not? Especially for believers. That's one way we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. Okay? When I love God properly, it will produce in me a love for other people. That's what God says. Okay? And really, the reality is we have no idea how hateful and destructive we can be once we are out of fellowship with God and refuse to repent from sin. That's the truth. We have no clue, our idea, how hateful and destructive we can be when we're out of fellowship with God. Okay? We don't have any idea of how evil we can be once we've broken fellowship with God and refused to repent. Okay? It's just unbelievable. Someone has described it this way. The human heart resembles a deep well. The thick deposit of mud at the bottom is usually unseen and even unsuspected. But when the waters of the well are stirred by the winds of violent emotions, the most evil-looking and evil-smelling filth bubbles up from the depths and breaks the surface. Rage, hate, lust, cruelty, jealousy, and vengeance. In our most sensitive moments, we are appalled with our propensity for evil. Here's the point. Superficial remedies will not do it. Superficial remedies will not do it. That is why we need the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we have this loving of brothers and hatred here that is displayed. When we're right with God, 1 John 3 says, when we're right with God, it connects us with other people. All right, in contrast, the history of deviant worship that turns away from God, people who aren't right with God and hate God and his ways, though they may not know it and recognize it, is a persecution, even the killing of the righteous. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, said this, such was wicked murderer Cain, and such by nature still we are, until by grace we are born again, malicious, proud, and blind to now see. See? God does that work. And then lastly, we see as we avoid and don't follow this way of Cain and his deviant worship that he displayed. And then this anger and hatred towards mankind or towards Abel. The last thing we see is a resentment of judgment when God calls him into account. In verses 13 and 14, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From the face I shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. It will come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Okay? All right, that's kind of interesting. Here's this man that had no qualms about killing Abel, but now somehow he's afraid that somebody's going to murder him. Okay? And sometimes that's typically how it works. People that practice evil towards others expect others and are afraid that others will do evil to them. And so Cain is going to pay this terrible price for rebelling against God and refusing to repent. His sin is going to alienate him not just from God, but from others as well. He's going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. Okay? But yet, God is using that pain to try to turn Cain back to him. Okay? But unfortunately, Cain does not repent. He becomes more resentful with self-pity and complaining that God is being too hard on him. Okay? Here's the thought. That God gave Cain a punishment more than Cain thought he could bear, but it really was less than Cain deserved, was it not? Okay? When you hear Cain making this complaint, like, God, your judgment's too hard upon me. I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond. And People that find me are going to want to kill me knowing what I've done. Okay? What's our response to Cain? Okay? Cain, quiet. You just murdered your brother. Give us a break. Okay? You deserve to die. You deserve to die an excruciating death. Okay? And then God says, I'm going to protect you from having anybody kill you. Okay? And what's our response? God, that's too nice. Why are you being nice to Cain? All right? As he complains about your punishment. And so God gave Cain a punishment he thought was he couldn't bear, but it was less than he deserved. Why did God do that? Why did God give Cain a punishment that was less than he deserved? Well, I think it's because the passage is not just designed to tell us about the way of Cain. I think this passage is about telling us about the way of God. Okay? It's telling us about the long-suffering spirit of God. Right? Verse 15 says, And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Okay? So, God gives a mark to protect him. The rest of the chapter 4, you see Cain's descendants. All right? God gives Cain, he lives a long life. God gives him descendants. Okay? God gives him a mark to protect him. Do you realize God still does that today in his mercy, in his patience? There are people alive right now, and there may be some among us or some listening to us this morning, and you are fighting God, you're running from God, you're ignoring God, you refuse to repent from your way of worship to God's prescribed way of worship, you mistreat others, and God hasn't nailed you yet. Why? Okay? Well, the fact is unless Christ rescues and that sin is dealt with, any day of my life, I deserve to go to an everlasting hell. You and I, we've all built up enough sin to deserve that. Okay? You and I commit enough sin every week to deserve that. So the fact that you and I, or those that may be listening, or you're here this morning that's running from God and ignoring God, the fact that you're still here today is nothing but God's hand protecting you and keeping you from dying. We can't control that. Okay? We can diet. We can exercise. We can try to be safe. Those are good things that we should do. We can wash our hands. Right? We can get a vaccine. But I can't control whether I'm going to live or die. See? The fact that I'm still alive, just like with Cain, God is being merciful. He has put protection upon us until our time comes. Okay? God is giving Cain time to suffer the consequences of his sin because he's not willing to repent. But in so doing, he gave him years to repent before it was everlastingly too late. So as we conclude, some questions. This morning, are you following the way of Cain in his deviant worship, of his anger and murder towards the righteous, towards God, of this complaining and aversion to God's judgment, this reaction to God, the consequences of sin in your life? Are you suffering for it? Okay? If so, God is showing you mercy this morning. He is giving you time, and he is being patient with you. Okay? He could have taken your life already, but God has chosen not to. Okay? God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the scripture says now is the day of salvation. See, every day that God gives us, every hour, every moment to repent and turn back to him and worship him in the way that he has prescribed through Jesus Christ and in our fellowship as God's people, we know how we ought to worship and live for God. Every day that God gives us as we rebel and ignore God and run from God, God is being merciful for us. But yet he says now is the day because we have no guarantees that tomorrow will ever come. Okay? But if it does and the next day comes and the day to follow comes and we continue to run from God and refuse to repent and believe, no matter how well we think we have covered our tracks, okay, every day that God gives us is a day of mercy that we've spurned another day of our stubborn unbelief, and another step closer to an eternal hell. So we need to beware. Or if you're listening this morning, you're not a Christian, you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to beware of the way of Cain, his deviant worship, because that is the pathway to hell. Okay? Don't fool yourselves, or we as God's people, don't fool ourselves because the hammer of God's chastening as believers, or the judgment of God hasn't fallen yet, that God hasn't noticed, or God's forgotten, or somehow we've escaped it. So we need to not follow the way of Cain, and its root is in the deviation from worship, then the hatred and misuse of the righteous, and then finally the resentment of God's judgment. God calls us to turn from the way of Cain to a God who reaches out to rebels. That's what he was doing to Cain. Reaches out to rebels like us and calls us to repentance. Hebrews 12:24 says this, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Abel's blood cried out for punishment, did it not? It cried out from the earth for punishment, Abel's blood. But Jesus' blood cries out for forgiveness. Okay? Because it was shed to pay sin's penalty for those who will believe and repent. Francis Schaeffer, in his book Genesis in Time and Space, said this, "Since Cain, everyone in the world stands either in the place of Cain or in the place of Abel. The one humanity says there is no God, or makes gods in its own imaginations, or tries to come to the true God in its own way. The other humanity comes to the true God in God's way. There is no neutral ground." There is no neutral ground. So this morning, we need to deal with sin God's way. We need to deal with sin God's way. If you're a believer, the book of Romans says, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Okay? And because of that sin that you inherited from Adam and you have practiced by choice, your rejection of God, you may be a good person, a wonderful person, a wonderful person. But you have deviated from God's prescribed worship of faith in God, through faith in the sacrifice for man's sin in the person and work of the risen Savior Jesus Christ. You've never fully embraced that's what I need for eternal life and forgiveness of sin. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's how God has prescribed for you to deal with your sin problem and to stand before God justified, no longer condemned. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to have a relationship and a fellowship with God on this earth and then to have promise of having it for all eternity. You simply have to admit that you're a sinner, recognize and embrace that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross for your sin, and by accepting him into your heart and believing that and receiving that into your life and asking him to be your Savior, asking him in prayer, calling upon him, he will forgive. He will cleanse. You will be his child. You will fellowship with him, have a relationship with him, and then you will go to heaven when you die. Believer, we have to deal with sin God's way, God's prescribed way. We can never lose that salvation, but we can lose fellowship. And we need to get back in fellowship with our God, that his blessing and joy and peace might be full and abundant in our lives. And how do we do that? By confessing our sin. If we confess, agree with God about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to avoid the way of Cain and deal with sin in our lives the way that God has prescribed that we deal with sin. Well, let's just bow our heads before the Lord, just quietly. Again, if you're not a Christian and you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all you need to do is pray this simple prayer that, "God, I know that I'm a sinner and I've offended you. I thank you that your Son Jesus Christ came to die on the cross and shed his blood to pay the price for my sin. I now ask him, Christ, to come into my life to be my Savior. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen." That simple prayer of faith is all you need to pray. If you're a believer here this morning, it's simply dealing with your sin the way that God tells you to deal with it. He is faithful and just to forgive. So let me just let you have a little bit of time, us to have a little bit of time to respond to God in an appropriate way. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world for us, but yet he was manifest in these last days for us, and that his coming to this earth and living a sinless life and dying on the cross for our sins, being buried and then rising again victorious over sin and death, you offer us through him the free gift of his salvation and eternal life. We thank you for that. As your children, we thank you that you give us a way to deal with sin in our daily lives, sins of commission and sins of omission. And Father, you give us that great privilege of agreeing with you about our sin and experiencing that peace and joy that you give and that fellowship that you provide through your Son. So Father, we pray we'll be sober, we'll be vigilant, because truly our adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Help us to resist him steadfastly in our faith. Our faith in you and your word, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.